Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in Colossians chapter 1, looking at verses 26 through 29. We've been working towards these verses for the last several weeks, but these are, for myself, they're very exciting verses, kind of capturing the whole purpose of Paul's ministry, of what we're doing, and addresses kind of the fact of our purpose, of where we're at in time, and the ultimate goal. There's a lot of things going on in life, a lot of goals we set. A lot of times I'm reflecting, and Tony and I were talking last night, reflecting on, you know, when do we know we've accomplished the goal? What are we here for? What's the purpose? And these verses, we're ultimately going to get to this point right here, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the ultimate goal is obviously going to be in Christ and to fulfill what Christ is doing in you, which may not be necessarily a human goal, some kind of attainment, some kind of, you know, target you're hitting at, as much as it is simply to be conformed into his image, which again means you can be basically become obscure, no one knows who you are. Oh, I was listening to a comedian yesterday. You go on, internet, there's things just feed up and feed you stuff. And again, you may have seen it before. I tried to share it with Tony. She says, I've already seen it. But it was a classic moment of where this guy, he's a comedian. He's been a comedian for 26 years. And he says, I know if I'm successful or not. He says, the very fact I've got to introduce myself to you would indicate I'm not very successful as a comedian because I've got to introduce myself. And then he picked out somebody in the audience and says, he says, what do you do? And the guy told him what he did. He goes, yeah, I didn't know that. He says, what's your name? Yeah, I've never heard of you. You must not be very good at what you do. And so it's like, the celebrities reverse that back on us. It's like, I'm a shop teacher. Yeah, I didn't know that. Well, my name's Galen Weavers. Never heard of you. It's like, you must not be very good at what you do. And when that, you get that standard of evaluating yourself, it kind of is discouraging. I'm not famous. I'm not a celebrity. There's no politicians trying to get my endorsement. Okay, that's a false indicator. And this right here kind of gives us an idea here as Paul's going through this. Is again, it all comes down to Christ and us being in Christ. And as we adjust our perspective, renew our minds to this, we become free. And actually, as we go through this, this is going to be the mystery and the kind of the heartbeat of this whole thing. The mystery of Christianity is Christ in you. It's not a religion. It's not a pagan religion where you're trying to please God. We're going through Hosea on Tuesday nights. We're going through Joshua on Monday nights, and they're encountering pagan religions. They're encountering false realities, false truths, and they have systems of religion where they're trying to please their gods. If it be some kind of a ritual, some kind of sacrifice, and then it gets perverted in all of their thinking and their worldview. It includes, temple prostitution and child sacrifices, and they're trying to please these gods, and it has nothing to do with Christianity. And the revelation that we see here is God is, he knows. Basic Christianity, basic Protestant, theology, is you're not good enough. You're never going to attain this. You need to be saved, and you need Christ in you, which is your hope of glory. And again, we know that, but Paul kind of drives this home that this is actually something that's going to free the Colossians, one, from their pagan views, but also, as we get into this book, they are in trouble because they're being overrun with these false theologies that's putting the concept of Christ in you, the hope of glory, on the back shelf and are putting other things in the front, human goals, human targets, cultural recognition, legalism, and different things up in front that's distracting from this. And it's probably making them, in a sense, crazy, not crazy in, mental illness, but it's like unsatisfied. I've got to achieve this. I've got to do this. And we can all see ourselves. I can see myself getting caught up, kind of like what I says is like, do you know who I am? Do you know what I do? Am I famous? Does anybody want my endorsement for their campaign? It's like, no, no, no. It's like, what's wrong with me? It's like, there's billions of people that have come and gone. At the end of the day, it's Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here we go. Colossians chapter 1. I'm looking today in verses 26, 27, 28, and 29, but I'm going to begin in verse 24. Paul says, again, remember, this is the opening chapter leading up to where he's going to now begin to address the errors these people are being challenged by. And it's not just, false doctrines floating around. there are people being picked off and drawn into this, and their growth is stopping. Maybe even the authenticity of their faith is being challenged. Now, understand what I just said. Two things. If you are a true believer in Christ, and again, how does someone know? I mean, I can't run a test to know if you're a true believer in Christ. I mean, you don't even know if I'm a true believer in Christ. I mean, how do you know? I can demonstrate my faith, but there's people faith. Look at Judas. I mean, Judas pretty much pulled the wool over everyone's eyes. When everything came down, everybody thought, it probably is Peter. That's going to be the one who betrays Christ. It ended up being Judas. Like, Judas, I mean, he's the one that carries the money bag. He's the treasure. We don't know everyone's heart. But the idea here is this. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you're growing in Christ, learning, and all of a sudden false doctrine comes in, if it be legalism, if it be something mystical or some spiritual or some personal experiences you are following, instead of the revelation of the Word of God, you're going to stunt your growth. Your progress in Christ is going to, you're not going to lose your salvation. You're just going to get lost, mixed back into the world. And this happens, you may ask, what's wrong with that person? Were they ever saved? They're probably still saved. They just stopped growing, got sucked back into the world. Now, some people say, well, this can't happen. Well, I think it can. They got pulled back into the world, and they need to come back out and regain the truth to continue their growth. Or it's a test of their faith, meaning they've come along with the herd of Christianity. They've come to the youth group. They've come to the revival. They've joined the group. They've gone to the potlucks, and they're kind of moving amongst the Christians, but they really don't have any faith. They are not going to last. Eventually, they're going to get pulled back into the world, and they're not going to lose their salvation. Well, they used to be part of the church. Right, but you can show up at a potluck and not be a member of the body of Christ. You can join a youth group. You can go front. You can sing in the choir and not be a believer. I mean, I've seen people perform Christian music that are not Christian. Now, how do I know? I don't really know, but they don't really even have the right message. But they're up front singing because they can perform and people want performances. Again, I can't judge someone's heart. But nonetheless, Paul is concerned, and it's going to end up being this right here. He's going to say that we proclaim the truth, warning everyone, teaching everyone, so that in the end, we can offer you, present you as perfect telelos in Christ. And this is the goal right here. In other words, it's not just getting people saved. It's keeping them in the truth, not so they don't lose their salvation, but they continue to grow so they accomplish what Christ wants them to accomplish. Again, that's kind of like, well, am I accomplishing what Christ wants me to accomplish? You stay in this truth, you continue to grow, and you will accomplish this. Christ is doing the work in you. Now, what happens if no one wants your endorsement for their campaign? What happens if no one knows you? Maybe you can't even find your name on the internet. It's like, well, no one even knows who I am. It's like, that's not the point. The point is Christ will take you to that place. And this right here is going to take in Paul's goal. He's going to talk about how hard he works. This is important because Paul's going to talk about this is how hard he works. He's going to labor intensely making sure that this gets done. Now, let's go ahead and read this instead of me talking about it. The reason this is important is because in chapter 2 and 3, we're going to talk about all the enemies of this very process that's derailing people's faith. Either it's exposing the people that are unbelievers in the church, or it's taking the believers and stunting their growth, and they're over here following legalistic practices. So here we go. Chapter 1, verse 26. Now, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, that'd be Christ, and I fill up in my flesh, Paul's flesh, what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction. Christ did his work, but there's still some things that the church needs to do. And Paul's job was to, well, he's going to tell you, bring about the fullness of the Word of God. In regards to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. I, Paul, have become its servant, the servant of the church, by the commission God gave me. And here's the commission. Now, I really am jealous of Paul for this. Paul can say, the commission God gave me. Now, I've got ideas, but I have not had that encounter on the road to Damascus where God says, I'm going to do this, is this in your life, and this is where you're going to go. You'll know when you've accomplished your goal. And a lot of people, again, it's not that clear. I mean, we got impressions, we got ideas. I always refer to this is what is like your gift and what you're calling, you know, what's your passion? What do you think about? What are you probably already doing or involved in as far as Christian work? you're probably, if you're in the Word of God, if you're studying and your relationship with Christ is growing, you're probably pursuing something. You're thinking about it. You've got some kind of passion. It consumes your thinking at some level. And the fact is, you're probably already engaged in it at some level. That's a nice way of checking, because you can't just sit and wait for God to send you a message in heaven. Or, I don't know, I mean, you can try it, you know, pray, God, you know, tell me, you know, speak to me. It's not that easy. God's just not going to, you know, send you a message in a bottle. It's this relationship where you stay in the truth. He's going to continue to lead me. And it takes time. It's part of this process down here of maturing. And I'm struggling with that all the time of I'm following a passion, I'm following a calling, things I continue to think about. But at the same time, I'm always like looking over my shoulder. It's like, you know, so I'm jealous of Paul being able to say this. Maybe you can say it confidently like Paul can. I can give you some hints, but I'm always willing to change because I don't have this mandate that's written down where God knocked me off a horse on the road to Damascus and says, this is what you're going to do. But anyway, he says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. So Paul knows his purpose. It's to bring about the fullness of the Word of God. And in the fullness of the Word of God is going to be revealed a mystery, something that's never been revealed by God before. This is not just some scientific development, something that God has always known, but he has not pulled the cover back and told men directly by revelation, this is what I'm doing. And that's what's taking place right here. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery that has now been revealed. It's not some kind of waiting for the Messiah. It's not some kind of, you know, legalistic practice. It's not the sacrifices. They're all pointing towards this. It's not some kind of, you know, behavior. It's not some kind of pagan rituals. It is this right here. If somehow you can get Christ, the Messiah, God himself, to be in you, not you giving some sacrifice to him, not you saying some prayer to him, not you, you know, doing something to please him or your behavior. It's you've got to get this Christ, this deity in you, and that's your hope of glory. And that is, my friends, that is the mystery of what Paul's ministry is based on. You need Christ, not just, oh, what do you want me to do? You don't have Christ in you. You need him in you, not just, well, he wants me to do these things. He wants you to have faith. What are the works that people ask Jesus? What are the works that God requires? And he says, to believe in the one he sent. You need, what does God want you to do? You need Christ. Well, how about these things? You need Christ. And it's not limited to some religion. It's not limited to some race. That's what this is all about, the Gentiles. It's not limited to some kind of behavior. It's this. You, as a person made out of dirt that has fallen into the sin nature of mankind, occupied by the devil, you need Christ in you, and that is your hope of glory. Now, from that point, once Christ is in you, you're going to have some warnings. This is the wrong way of thinking. You're going to have to receive some teaching. This is the correct way of thinking. And then you're going to start to grow, and you're going to reach this state of perfection, is the word. It's teleos. It means completion. It means you're going to reach the goal. We're not going to become perfect, but we're going to be able to mature, and Paul's going to be able to present his people or your people or your life or yourself, and present yourself to Christ in the end, as I have, like Paul says, fought the fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the race. Now, that's something I'm also envious of how do you know what the race is? Well, part of the race, right here you begin, is Christ in you, and you staying in Christ and being conformed into his image. People may notice it, people may not notice it. People may write articles and books and make movies about you, or you may die in obscurity and no one knows it. That's not the issue. have you been conformed into the image of Christ because he's living in you? That is the race. To keep the faith, mean were you distracted by legalism or mysticism or something of the culture or some phase moving through the church that got you off track and you took your eye off Christ in you and you didn't keep the faith, you got over here. You called it Christianity, but it was a distraction. Oh, what are the distractions? Satan is, that's in the Bible. He's constantly sending distractions. Because if the Word and Christ is in you, there's nothing to stop you from what? Changing the world. No, achieving what Christ calls you to, what Christ is doing in you. And Satan doesn't want you to accomplish that. So whatever he can do, even if it's good works, go over here and get into a social program, but stop looking at Christ. Stop being concerned. And that would be not keeping the faith, finishing the race, keeping the faith, and fighting the fight. You're going to have to fight something off. Something's trying to derail you. And so that's kind of where this is all heading. Let's look at the notes, please. We would be on page. Again, if you've got the original notes, you've got to turn several pages. We are on page 5. Is that correct, Tony? Page 5? We're on page 4. Uh-oh. Bottom of page 4. Bottom of page 4. Okay. Look right above that. If you've got page 4, it's numbered, it may be page 1 of the stop of your stack, but it's numbered page 4. Chapter 1, verse 25 in the middle, Paul says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. This is what we talked about last week at some point. Commission is the word. It means plan, the arrangement, the stewardship, the management, the administration. It's this new age, this commission that God gave him. It's not the Old Testament. It's this new church age. And Paul has been placed in this church age as a servant of this church, this new age. Like Joseph, same word is used, it's similar, it's in the Hebrew, but it's similar word, of Joseph being the steward of Potiphar's household. He took care of all of the things in Potiphar's household. He oversaw it. Paul has now been placed in charge of this household, this new dispensation of the church. Present to you the Word of God in its fullness. And so in this new age that we're in, the church age, Paul is going to now bring about the things that were hidden, were not revealed. He's going to bring about the revelation and get it recorded so we can have it today. Now, that does not mean everything has been revealed. It means there's more has been revealed than the Old Testament. There's things that Jesus talked about that he says, you know, the kingdom of God is like this. And he began to say some things that were new. Paul is now going to reveal those things at another level, but understand it's not complete. We're going to get to a point always in Paul's teaching. It's like, yeah, but what about this? That's not been revealed yet. It's just like Daniel's told, go your way, Daniel. It's sealed up until the time of the end. No one's going to know this until the time of the end. And so we're still in this thing. There's still revelation that is yet to come. But our best revelation of knowing God is going to be to understand the New Testament. And anyone who comes along and says, I've got a revelation, I've got a mystery, I've seen this, let me tell you what I think, that could very well be a distraction to get you off of what Christ is revealing to Paul to give to the church, because Paul was a servant commissioned by God in this phase of the household. That's verse 25. Now, verse 26. The mystery, it says, the Word of God in its fullness. And the Word of God in its fullness includes the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to God's people. And now we're in this right here, this mystery. This mystery, the fullness of God's Word that Paul is going to present, is going to include the unveiling of a mystery. Something that has always been true. Abraham lived by it, but it wasn't fully understood. Moses wrote about it, but it wasn't fully understood. The prophets prophesied about it. Even Peter says the prophets wrote about it and longed to look into these things, but they were told it was not for you to know. It's for the people of another time. Peter even records the prophets who were writing these things, they ask questions about the glory that is to come. Like Isaiah, Jeremiah, they're writing these things going, what about this? And they were told by the Spirit, record it, you know this much, but there's much more going to happen. We're now have crossed that line, and more of that has been, and Paul's saying, I'm going to bring to you the fullness of the mysteries they couldn't understand. I'm going to present them to you, and this is, he's telling us now what that mystery is. It's nothing strange. It's nothing unique. You already know it, but this is going to tell you how important it is and how not to be distracted. The Colossians, he's not telling the Colossians this mystery for the first time. He's not evangelizing them. They already know the mystery. They're being tempted to take their eye off the mystery and find out something else. And Paul's saying, no. It's my job to bring about the fullness of the Word of God and reveal this mystery to you so that all the saints may know it. And the fact is, you all already know it. So stop looking for it. You already know it. The goal is to be warned. We're going to get these words later. It's been proclaimed to the Colossians. Remember, he's not writing to you. He's writing to the Colossians. We're learning from what he wrote to the Colossians. It's proclaimed. They already have been proclaimed. It's a warning, and they need to continue in the teaching of this proclamation so they can reach this state of what is called perfection. Not perfection of sinlessness, although that will take place at the glorification. We continue on now. So this mystery. I'm looking here at the bottom of page 4, Mystery and Kept Hidden. Turn the page, and there you've got the Greek. At the top of page 5, the Greek words, transliterations of that what you've got, they're translated into what I've got on the paper, the English Standard Version. I read you the NIV. You've got whatever you've got. But you can see right there, verse 26, the mystery, and you can see the Greek word mysterion. Sounds just like our word mystery. We'll talk about that word in a moment. Having been hidden, of course, it's something that was hidden. It was known. It was not something God made up. It's not he's shooting from the hip. He knows exactly what he's doing. You don't. God knew exactly what he was doing in Abraham's day. Abraham didn't. God knows exactly what he's doing in Moses' day. Moses is told a little bit, but the fullness, Moses doesn't know. God knows. And saying that God is doing something now. More of it has been revealed, but we don't understand the fullness. What we will be, John even says, what we will be has not yet been made known. I mean, it's good now. We've been promised good things, but what it's going to be, no one can tell you. John says, the Apostle John, in his old age, he's 90 years old. He says, what we will be, it's not been made known. But haven't you wrote the book of Revelation? I did, but I didn't fully understand it. I was falling down in front of angels, asking them questions. I wrote it down, but where this is going, we don't fully know. Why don't we fully know? Because it's beyond our human understanding. The Bible even says that. What God has prepared for you, no eye has seen, no mind has understood. If I knew it, Paul, okay, let's go with Paul, 2 Corinthians. We know these verses, we went through them. Paul says, I was taken into the third heaven. Now he says, in the body or out of the body? I don't know. I mean, was it just a vision? Maybe. I don't even know what it was. Were you actually transported there physically? Maybe. I don't know. I don't know if I was in my body or out of my body. I don't know what happened. But I was in the third heaven. I saw things that are unexplainable. I mean, I saw things. So what they look like? I told you, I saw them, and they look like... I can't tell. I cannot speak these things. So in other words, there's something big coming. And that's why we want to understand this. Christ and you stay focused on this and just understand. They had to learn some things from the Old Testament. We learned some things from the Gospels. We know some things from the New Testament. So we're building. But where this is going, we don't know yet. So stay focused on what we do know. Nonetheless, mystery. Having been hidden from the, there's the word ages. Aeone. Now, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, and look at this word, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Hopefully, we will make it back to Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. But this is that word ages, hidden for the ages, right there again. Having been hidden from the ages and from the generations, now, however, having been manifested to the saints of him. So there was ages, generations. In Hebrews chapter 11, I'll begin in verse 1 and read 1, 2, and 3. And here's the word that's going to be used. Let me just read it. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. In other words, there's some things that God is going to reveal to you that are clear and are certain. You can test them. But that is what you use as a basis of trusting the things that you don't understand. We can see what Christ has done in our lives today. And God has asked you now, I want you to trust me on what I'm going to do with you in the future. When you die, enter into eternity, when you go through the process of glorification, trust me. Do you understand it? No, but you do understand. Do you understand sin? Have you ever experienced sin? Oh, yeah, yeah, I have. Have you ever confessed your sin and experienced forgiveness and grace to grow above it and continue to build after you've already failed? Yes, yes, I've experienced that. Congratulations, that's Christ working in you. You've experienced that. That's real. That's tangible. Now, trust Him for this. So we understand these things. We have faith. That doesn't mean mystical, but magical. We don't know what we're talking about. It means I know some things that are true, and I'm trusting these realities. It's like trying out a chair. This is a common example. You sit in a chair. One time and it doesn't collapse. You now trust the chair because I've sat it before. And other pieces of furniture that were made by the same person, even though you haven't tried them, like I would assume all the chairs in here, all of them would work. I would sit down in any one of them. Why? Because I see you sitting comfortably. Does that chair work? Yes. How do you know? Have you tried it? Well, no, but I have faith, confidence, because I've seen some things. That's why, like, the Word of God and its integrity is important. Archaeology confirms it. Our life experiences confirm it. Prophecy confirms it. The coming of Christ confirms it. And when people start chipping away at the Word of God, what they're doing is they're taking all the examples that we can trust out so that you don't have any ability to trust anything because everything's doubted. It's the postmodern age. We've talked about that. There's nothing solid. We don't know anything. In the postmodern age, our biggest challenge is going to be having faith in God when we don't have faith in that we even are here. I don't even know if I'm existing. I don't know if I exist. Okay, it's going to be very hard to get you to have faith in Christ in the postmodern age if you're not sure if you're here. You understand the problem we're facing in this next phase of where we're heading. Nonetheless, okay. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients or the elders in the past were commended for. By faith, we understand, here's the word, that the universe was formed at God's command. That's the word aeons, the word a. What is your, do your Bibles all say universe or world? What else? Does anybody have anything like ages? Something like this? What's that? There you go, successive ages. And so that word, it's the word aeons. Hidden, and we just saw Paul say, hidden from the ages and generations before. God created the universe in my NIV, but the idea there, it's the same word, it means ages, which means not just the creation, the universe, but it makes sense, not just the physical universe, because when you start looking at this, he's not talking about physical things, he's talking about periods of time, like Noah, and Enoch, and Moses, and all through the Judges, periods of time. The ages. Indeed, God created. We're not arguing that God didn't create the universe, but this is not necessarily your go-to verse that God made the physical universe. That's true. But what this is talking about is the periods, the ages, that the age that we're in, which we would say the church age, was created by God. This is the age. In other words, the flow of history. Now, God didn't just create the world, wind it up like a clock and say, well, let's see where it goes. He created the universe, but he also created time. He also created the periods of time of where this is going to... Because he knows the day that Christ returns. He knows how long Christ will reign on this earth. He knows that it's all established. He's created the ages. And so when we look at this verse right here, the mystery that's been hidden for ages and generations, it means in Adam's age, Adam's period, this wasn't known. I mean, we got the seed of the woman, we've got the sacrifices, but Adam really, he received the gospel at some level. He had faith. Abraham, remember this verse. Abraham, God says, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars, if you can count them. Go out and look at the stars. And it says, you know this verse. Paul even builds on it in Galatians and Romans. Abraham looked at the stars. He believed God. Okay. My descendants are going to go be as numerous. I have no children, but they're going to be, I'm going to have so many descendants going to be like these stars. It says, Abraham believed God, and God credited to him his righteousness. Okay, did you believe that promise? I believe you. Okay, you're in. Well, he credited him as having righteousness. It's like, what did he do? He didn't even believe in Jesus Christ. He doesn't even know about Jesus Christ. He doesn't understand this mystery. But what did he do? God says, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars. Okay, I believe you. All right, you got faith. You're in. You trust the Word of God, you're in. And you begin to build. Now we're building. Each age more revelation was provided. And Paul is saying, I've got a mystery, and he's not telling the Colossians anything they don't know. He's backing up and telling them how important that what they know, how important it is. He's saying, what you already know, understand. Well, everybody knows we believe in Christ, but look, these guys are over here offering sacrifices. These guys are having dreams and visions. These guys, this guy actually saw the throne of God in a Merkabah vision. And we're going to fast and offer sacrifices and follow angelic hosts until we have a vision. Whoa, 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 no, 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 no. What I shared with you was as much as a mystery as you're going to ever need. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now understand, he's saying, this is not common knowledge. This was not something that all the ages knew. It was hidden for all the ages and generations up until this time. And now God has made it known to everyone. All the Gentiles have this available. What is it? It's not the stars in the sky. It's not the law of Moses. It's not following some king in the battle for the kingdom of God, the theocracy of Israel. It's this. God himself has taken residence up in you because you received Christ. You believe the promise, like Abraham believed the stars, not the stars like astrology, believed the promise that God gave him. Moses followed the law. The people followed the law. Now, you have Christ in you. Oh, yeah, but that's boring. Is there something we can do? And they want to get distracted. And he's trying to tell them, and the same thing I'm telling us, don't get distracted. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. So anyway, there's that word. We go back to our notes, go back to Colossians. Okay, we made it. We made it back to Colossians because I didn't know where that would end up. Okay, so we're back in Colossians. I'm back on page 5, and there's your word, the mystery, mysterion, having been hidden, meaning it's purposely hidden. It's not like it wasn't made up yet. It was there. It just was hidden. No one saw it. And that could include, if I could throw this in, that would include the angels. You understand what I'm saying? Because we see in Ephesians and Colossians that the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms are watching what God is doing in the church through Paul, and they're learning about what God, who he is, his capacity, and how great he actually is. They, in a sense, again, angels are greater than us, but they're working on a certain amount of revelation they've got, probably more than we've got in many areas, because they've been around a long time. But they're watching what God is doing in the church age of taking people, Gentiles, people who are fallen, who are made out of dirt, who are in rebellion, who are part of the cosmos, and then by faith in Christ, he's sending the Spirit in them, giving them new life, and they're now born again. They're part of Christ. They're seated with Christ in heavenly places. I mean, yesterday they were part of the fallen creation going into damnation, and now they're seated with Christ in heavenly places. It's like, and they did nothing. They didn't do anything except they placed faith in Christ. Christ came into them and put them in it, and that's the hope of glory. They're going somewhere to the next dimension, and the angels are somehow seeing this. Paul says this in Ephesians. We talked about that. Okay, it goes on. The ages and of the generations, however, having been manifested to the saints of him. Right there, what that is just saying right there, made known to the saints. In other words, this mystery, listen please, this mystery is not hidden in some seminary or some monastery or some dark secret book that has not yet been discovered in some Bible code that no one's ever uncoded until we got the modern age of the computer and some history channel can tell you what. No. The mystery, Paul's saying, it was his responsibility to get it out, to reveal to him, to make known, because it's been made known to all the saints. And he's talking to the Colossians especially, I've got nothing new for you, which is contrary to the rest of the book. John's theme throughout 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is also, we have nothing new. Anyone who comes with you with something new is wrong, because Jesus gave it to the apostles. The apostles received it by revelation, and they've been preaching it throughout the first century. It's recorded in the scriptures. If someone says, oh, this is what happened to Paul. Paul would preach, would build on this, and so in Colossians, in Corinth, throughout Asia, John ran into it. Oh, we've got something new. That's boring. The people want to hear this. And this gets pushed to the back, and now they're distracted. And now they're not growing. Now no one's getting saved because there's no salvation message. They're distracted in their religion. You're a pagan religion. And Paul, like John, was trying to save the church from becoming a pagan religion. the hope of Christ, or the mystery, which is Christ in you. And again, it says right there, made known to everyone. Everyone. It's not something special. You know, you can hear it. You can understand it. You can believe it. You can possess it. You've got Christ in you. This is happening right now. It's like, well, where do I got to go? What mountain do I need to climb? What river do I have to swim? What seminary do I need to go to? You've heard the message. You've believed in Christ. Now we're going to get into this. It's been proclaimed. There's going to be a warning. Don't go here. There's going to be teaching. Go here. And you're on your road to perfection. Christ in you is your hope of glory. But what about? What about baptism? Is Christ in you? That's your hope of glory. What about doing good deeds? Is Christ in you? That's your hope of glory. In other words, as you grow, you're going to become conformed in the image of Christ, and you're going to produce fruit. You're going to produce good works. It's now your nature as you grow in Christ. Don't make it a list. Okay, on the notes here, it talks about point one, the responsibility of the household of God. Point two, Paul used the word mysteries. Just a little background on this word mysteries. Mysterion, to refer to the hidden truths that were written but not fully revealed in the text of the Old Testament. Now, Paul is not the first one to use this word. The Qumran community, that's the Essenes lived down by the Dead Sea, they used it. The Qumran community used the same concept to communicate the unexplained truth in the Old Testament that lay waiting for the future day for its revelation and its explanation. In other words, the Old Testament group, the Qumran community, that was in existence during Jesus' time, up until they were overrun by the Romans, when Rome came through and swept through the land in the Jewish wars ending in 70 AD. That's why they hid their scrolls in the Dead Sea caves, because their community got burnt and they all were slaughtered or taken captive or something. So you can see, they found the Dead Sea scrolls. In those writings, they actually talked about a day in the future that someone was going to come, the revelations come, and explain the mysteries that they were still recording. I mean, certain prophecies were very clear, like the coming of the Babylonian destruction and certain things. But otherwise, Isaiah wrote things that's like, this hasn't happened yet, and I don't really understand it. I don't know either. It's a mystery. Keep writing. Well, now Jesus comes, and he starts quoting those things. This is fulfilled in your hearing. Paul comes and says, it's been given to me to bring about the fullness of the revelation. And the Qumran community knew these mysteries were yet going to be revealed. So they knew, they understood. So, well, let's go on. Point B, with the coming of the Messiah, which included his ministry, his death and resurrection, the day of revelation of these mysteries had begun. Interestingly, the word corresponds to the Aramaic word R-A-Z. You got mysterion in the Greek, R-A-Z in Aramaic, which is used by Daniel. Now, this is great. Here's a little apologetics for you. And you know this probably. But Daniel was a captive from Jerusalem going over in, 605, he was taken captive. One of the royal children taken captive along with some of his, cousins, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all royal family, took over. And they were trained by Nebuchadnezzar, as you know, to serve in his household. It's part of cultural exchange student program of taking the royal children over and indoctrinating them to come back over and rule for you when they were fully indoctrinated. Re-education camp, that's what I'm thinking of. Okay. You may have heard about that in the news this week. It's a literacy program, if I just want to push it politically. Okay. Anyway, they were taken by Nebuchadnezzar and put into a literacy program. And there are certain things Daniel would do, certain things Daniel would not do. Now, he wouldn't change his diet, he wouldn't disobey the law, but he was more than willing to learn their language. Now, what's interesting is, again, this is way off subject, but I do have to explain why a Hebrew, Daniel, who grew up in Jerusalem, heard Jeremiah preach in his early days, and then was taken captive, going, I thought Jeremiah told, why are we, and he was the first one taken, trained in Hebrew. But then in his book of Daniel, he writes in Hebrew, but he writes in Aramaic, which is the language of the Babylonians at that time, the language of the culture. And so interesting, in the book of Daniel, it's this way in the Dead Sea Scrolls. They knew this was the way the book of Daniel was written. And then in 1948, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And when they find it, it's like, oh my gosh, it's the same way here. It's Daniel, when he's addressing, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, when he's addressing the Gentiles, the book is written in Aramaic. But when a chapter goes to now, the people of Israel, or a future message to Israel, he switches to Hebrew. The book of Daniel was written in Aramaic, Hebrew, Aramaic, Hebrew, Aramaic, all depending on who, which crowd he is addressing. That's the way it came down in the Masoretic text. That's the copies that we can find. And it's like, is that really? It looks like that's the way Daniel wrote. That's why they preserved it that way. And then the Dead Sea Scrolls, they find, oh, here it is. It's like, it's been buried since 70 AD. Exactly the same. So there's really no doubt that Daniel wrote in that idea. He wrote to the Hebrews in Hebrew, but when he was addressing Nebuchadnezzar and the Gentile audience, or the beast that came out of the sea and stuff, I'm talking to the Gentiles, he's speaking in their language to them. Anyway, side note, interesting, helps confirm the book. But anyway, the word raz is the Aramaic word for mysteries. It's the same thing, and of course in the Greek, it's mysterion. Now, just for the sake of this, the word corresponds to the Aramaic point C on middle of page 5, used in Daniel 2:18, 19, 27, 28, 29, 30, 47, to reference eschatological events that were not yet fully understood. And there you got the classic case in Daniel, where Daniel's being told to write these things down and seal them up. And Daniel, when he gets there, he stops and asks the question of the messenger angel that was sent, asking him a question, and says, what will the, my gosh, this doesn't sound good. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, okay? How's this good news? He says, write it down. It's going to be sealed till the time of the end. You won't understand it, Daniel. Just go your way. So Daniel's writing scripture, given him from the angel, and it's like, this doesn't sound good. Where's the good ending? Just write it down, Daniel. Go your way. Many are going to be refined, purified, and sealed until the time of the end. You just keep moving. In other words, Daniel didn't understand it because he said it was a raz, a mystery, mysterion. And Paul is saying right here, this was one of the raz, one of the mysteries, mysterion. It is now revealed to everyone through Paul. God told him, I'm going to reveal this to you. Now, does Paul revealed everything? No, there's still things that are not revealed yet. But nonetheless, that's that word. So, I mean, it's a consistent word. Paul used the word mystery 21 times, including 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 10. Man, I want to go here, and this is where I get in trouble. Oh, good night. But this is just fair that I do this, just to show, because I've got, let's go to Romans 11, verse 25. This is the mystery that Paul's talking about to the Colossians. There were other mysteries. Paul addresses several mysteries that were confusing, that were misunderstood. And I warn you, many of the mysteries that Paul revealed, people are still stumbling over them today because they don't make sense. For example, your hope of glory is Christ in you. To go to heaven, to be part of the kingdom of God, to be able to see that place that no one can understand, you need Christ in you. The hope of glory. It's a mystery, which means what? People are going to come up with other ideas. You need to follow these laws. You can be a Christian, but if you still do A, B, or C, you can't go to heaven. Now, that's not the mystery. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if Christ is in you, what about being obedient? That comes down here that, I don't know if we're going to get to it today, but it's basic teaching, is do not go this way, and continue in the teaching. This is why it's dangerous to get people born again on a Wednesday night at a big rock and roll youth concert, and everyone gets saved. We had 500 conversions. Then we go to another town and get another 500 conversions. They accept Christ, and now they're like, they've accepted Christ. Well, they told me I was going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I've got faith in Christ. And hopefully, obviously, the Spirit of God is involved. God's got a church functioning in history, that someone's going to come along and sweep those people up and teach them the truth. Because if they just went to a youth group rock concert and some guitar player got up and gave his testimony about, I used to be on drugs, now I stopped doing drugs, you too can stop doing drugs, you can get saved, go to heaven. It's like, great, we all got to stop doing drugs and go to heaven. It's like, what just happened here? It's like, I'm sorry for my sin, I'm doing all these bad things. Some up here and cry, well, we're all crying because we're doing bad things. Okay, we're all crying, you must be sorry for yourself. I'm sorry for my sins. It doesn't say, the hope of glory, be sorry that you're a loser. I mean, people are dying every day, sorry, they're a loser. I screwed up my life and now I'm dead. That's okay, you knew you were a loser, you get to go to heaven. No, losers die without Christ and perish. Your hope of glory is Christ in you. So, and like I'm saying, it's a constant diet. Paul is writing Colossians to a group of people who are already believers, converted by someone who was a follower of Paul, who's now journeyed to Rome to ask Paul some questions, to bring back a book to tell them, you're already born again. You already have the mystery. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yes, but look, these people are having visions, and they're having spiritual encounters with angels. Stop doing that. These people, they're fasting and going on diets, and they're really legalistic, and they're punishing their bodies. Stop. Well, we want to go to heaven. Your hope of glory is Christ in you. So now, again, so you're saying, the obvious disclaimer. So sin doesn't matter. Christ saved you from sin. You're being warned in the later verses, don't sin. You're being taught how to grow in Christ with the idea that the same power that saved you is the same power that's going to help you mature, and you're going to continue to grow in your Christianity. Yeah, we're not encouraging sin. But if you just, I stopped smoking cigarettes. Do I get to go to heaven now? Do you have Christ in you? Well, I suppose I stopped smoking, or whatever your favorite sin is. I'm not saying smoking's a sin. I always want to smoke cigars, but I can't do it until Tony dies. So you get distracted. It's like none of that stuff matters. Here we go. What am I talking about? Romans. This was one mystery. But Romans chapter 11, verse 25, just go to here, just look at this. Let's go to Romans, let's follow the woman. This is what I meant, but they're both, it's mentioned here. But Romans ends with chapter 16, verse 25. It's a good place, kind of ties in. Romans 16, 25. Paul closing the book of Romans, and Tony's correct in what she's saying here. Now to him, I'm in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Does that sound familiar? That's his closing of the book of Romans. He's basically taking this right here and putting it into a benediction right there at the end of the book. So, and here are the mystery of the revelation hidden for long ages past and now revealed. Now go to 11. What that was the same mystery here Paul's addressing. That's part of it. Now it's not like there's only one mystery. The mysteries are being revealed. And one of the mysteries is in, I hope, it's in Romans 11, verse 25. Beginning in verse 24. After all, if you were cut off of an olive tree, Romans 11, verse 24, that is wild by nature and contrary to nature, being were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree. Now, what he's saying right here, big chapters right here, is he's writing to the Gentiles in Rome who've come to faith. They know about Israel. Israel is on their way to destruction. They've rebelled against Christ. They've rebelled against God. They are not following the word of God. And the Romans' revolt is building up. They're heading down. This is 57 A.D., 9 years later, the Roman revolt is going to break out in Jerusalem. It doesn't mean it just happened overnight. It's been building. So Israel, they've already crucified the Christ. Now, the gospel has come to the Gentiles in Rome, and they've come to faith in Christ, and they've been grafted into the promises of Abraham, which was a promise to bless all the nations. Isaiah talked about going to the Gentiles. All the way through the Old Testament, the gospel was to come to the Gentiles. Now, they've been grafted in because of their faith in Christ. They've been grafted in to the promises of Abraham and Moses and the prophets, along with Israel. But Israel is on their way to destruction. Now, what he's going to say right here is, now this gets confusing. What about Israel? And he says here in verse 25, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, that you may not be conceited. Here it is. In other words, it's going to be very easy for the Gentiles to say, aha, we got it. We've got faith in Christ. The Jews are losers. They crucified Christ. And so now they're going to get overrun by the Romans. And in 66 AD, I mean, 9 years within 10 years, Israel is going to be at war with Rome on their way to destruction. And the church can say, well, you see, they're gone. But the problem now comes, what about all the promises God made to Israel in the Old Testament? Well, they blew it. The problem with that is you've got promises from God in the church age. What if you blow it? What if you start smoking cigarettes or cigars or whatever? It's like, I had it and then I blew it. It's like, no, no, no. Israel, well, here it is. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery. This mystery is not the mystery we're talking about here. Brothers, so that you may not be conceited, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written in the Old Testament. He quotes the Old Testament. A deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. In other words, he's quoting, he says, there's a day coming. Israel has experienced a hardening in part. Now, in part because Paul's a Jew. Peter's a Jew. John's a Jew. Many people in the Roman church were Jews. So not all Jews are under destruction. They've come to faith in Christ. Those that decided to reject Christ and stay in the old covenant, well, they've got some things to learn. They're going to be hardened, and they're going to go through this period. And we talked about this in Hosea on Tuesday night. It began in 722. Again, this is I'm just throwing this at you. And it's going to continue until the time of the end, when this deliverer comes out of Zion, which is Jesus Christ is going to come back, and then all Israel will be saved. So do not be deceived about Israel. Israel has not been rejected. They've experienced a hardening in part. Many Jews are going to find Christ, but as a nation, they're going to continue to drive this thing until the end. You can pick this up in Zechariah. You can pick it up in Revelation. Jesus talked about it. Paul's addressing it here in these chapters. That was one of the mysteries. One of the mysteries is Israel. What is going on with Israel? They are experiencing a hardening in part, but it is not permanent. There's going to be a day in the end. I mean, if you're in Tuesday night Bible study, I mean, the whole way through Hosea on Tuesday night is judgment, 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 but the days are coming when you'll be restored. Judgment, 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 but wait, I'm going to bring you back. Judgment, judgment, judgment. And it always ends up with, it's almost confusing. It's like, I thought you were going to destroy these people. I am until the end, and then I'm going to bring them back. They're going to be my wife again. It's like, what? What do you say? I thought you were going to divorce her. I did, but I'm going to bring her back. It's like, wait. That's the same idea. That's one of the mysteries. And then we'll quit with this one. 1 Corinthians 15. It's a fun one to quit on, I guess, today. Oh, my goodness. I appreciate your patience. 1 Corinthians 15. Here's another mystery. Again, we can show you several mysteries, not to mention the mysteries in the book of Revelation, the mystery of the seven candlestands, the mystery of the seven stars in Jesus' right hand. What are all these mysteries here? Jesus talked about, I tell you the mysteries of the kingdom. And he gave you seven mysteries, which are fun to go through. We went through those in Matthew, that Jesus explained seven mysteries about the kingdom. We should probably do that. It's fun to see. Because the next phase of the kingdom in Matthew, Jesus lays out, here, what they did was, Jesus was speaking very plainly, teaching. And you know this, we've talked about it. Right around Matthew 12, they came up, they began to say, you know, we know you've got the power of Satan. You're not really good, you're evil. And I just healed this guy, and so I could teach you the truth. Yeah, you're doing that by the power of Satan. So we think you're Satan. You're Beelzebub. And Jesus is like, okay, that doesn't make sense, guys. It's like, come on, let's just be logical. He says, if Satan is driving, I just drove out a demon. And if Satan, me, is driving out a demon, that means Satan's fighting against himself. Okay, which means, he says, understand, a house divided cannot stand. And in fact, that may be true, even that statement. Jesus says, that if that's the case here, then Satan's house is going to collapse because it's dividing itself, which may be the case anyhow. But he says, that's one of your options, which doesn't make sense. The other option is that the finger of God, the Spirit of God, may have done that. And if that's the case, the kingdom of God has just come to you. You've got to decide. Either I'm Satan driving out demons, destroying my own kingdom, or I've got the Spirit of God driving out Satan's kingdom, which means the kingdom of God is standing right here in front of you. We think you're Satan. Okay, And that was kind of like the poll. The poll numbers went boom. They wanted food, they wanted miracles, but the poll numbers went down. Okay, you think I'm sane? Okay, I'm done teaching you. Let me tell you this. There was a man who went out to sow seed. He scattered it on the road, scattered it in the side of the road there in the gravel, scattered in the ditch. Some of it made it to the field. And as he's planting the seed, right away the birds came and ate it off the road. The stuff that grew on the side of the road grew up but didn't have any root, so the sun just scorched it. Stuff that got down in the ditch and the weeds there, it grew, but the weeds were bigger, crunched it, or destroyed it, took all the nutrients, and it dried out there. But out there in the fields, it produced 30. Some of it produced 60. Some of it produced 100-fold. There you go. That's the kingdom of God, just like that. And he went away. They're like, well, that's a stupid tweet. I mean, I wish he'd stop tweeting. That didn't even make any sense. If he'd just be more Messiah-like, instead of getting this, who plants seed on the road? Who plants it in the ditch? But why don't you plant it in the field? Then his advisors came by, his cabinet members, the disciples. You can read in the book. You can read right there. They came in. They go, we got a good crowd today. But then they don't know what you're talking about. He says, why do you speak to the people in parables? I mean, you were talking. I mean, we had miracles. The crowds were coming out. They didn't understand it. And then you just switched to parables. And no one knows what you're talking about. He goes, well, he says, the mystery of the kingdom is given to you. But to those, they'll never understand it. You understand the tweets. My enemies, they make no sense to them. They say, it's just not very Messiah-like. Is that, why don't you teach us plainly? You're just so confusing. How are we going to believe in you? Do a miracle so we can have faith in you. And he says, an adulterous generation asks for a miracle. No miracle will be given to you. Except this one. The sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. I mean, we're going to all, what? A belly of a, see, that's stupid. That doesn't even make any sense. He said, well, as Jonah was 3 days in the heart of the earth, or heart of the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days in the heart of the earth. Now, again, you know what that means. But then it's like, the Son of Man is going to be 3 days in the heart of the earth? Like Jonah was in the belly of a whale? Any more questions? And then he gave them six more parables about the kingdom. The kingdom of God, he says, is like yeast. He says, a woman took a little bit of yeast and put it in the loaf of bread. And pretty soon, the yeast was throughout the bread. Write that down. It's like, what? And the disciples says, he says, they don't, tell them plain, teach them plainly. He says, let me tell you what the parable of the sower means. He says, the sower sows the word of God, the truth. In other words, everybody gets it. Those that are as hard as pavement hear the word of God, but they're so hard, it lands on, Saint comes and takes it away, it's gone. They'll never understand it. They never even had, they had it bounced off. Some hear it, it begins to grow, but it's so shallow of a root. They just went to a youth group, got saved, I don't want to sin anymore. Are you going to grow? And the sun scorched it. And they went back into saying, it didn't work for me. And they never, they had it. They tried it. It burned out. Some are like, and they're in the ditch. It starts to grow. But the worries of this life, the concerns like, I better not compromise. I better, and it's like, it dies. But some of it reaches the good soil. Now here's the kicker right here. Where it produced 100-fold. No. Some of it produced 30-fold. Sometimes 60. Heck, sometimes it produces 100-fold. In other words, even when it makes it to the heart of the believer, it's not equal production. Some 30, some 60, some 100. This right here. It's like Paul's goal. He says, I didn't get to the verses. He says, I labor strenuously with athletic-like competition in my stress, in my ministry, because I want to present you someday at 100-fold production in front of Christ. Some of you are producing 30. Some 60, some got burned out in the weeds. But my goal is that all of you reach 100% in production for Jesus Christ. And again, that production we started talking about, that production is not someone wants you to endorse their campaign. It's you now, whatever Christ commissioned you for, you have found it, you've achieved it, and it may be so basic and blah compared to what the world's doing. You grew and matured in Christ. You went to being a creature born in sin, made out of dirt, that was conformed in the image of Jesus Christ, and you've got the right attitude. You're looking for Christ. Your hope is in Jesus Christ. Your goals, right? You're looking for the kingdom to come, not looking back at, oh, look at all those things of the world. It's like, I mean, that's a victory right there. And that's kind of what he's talking about there. Oh, okay, that was a mystery. Then there's seven mysteries of the kingdom. I didn't even get through the mysteries. This one's 1 Corinthians 15. You know what that one is. That's where Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will be changed. In the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise and we will meet them in the air. In other words, he's talking about the rapture. In other words, he's talking about the last generation on the earth at Christ's return. There is going to be a generation, if you accept this, that will not pass through death, but they'll be changed. They're not going to die, but they're going to be changed. They're going to meet the Lord in the air and be transferred, translated, glorified in the process. They won't have a funeral. They won't have a burial. They'll just be meeting the Lord in the air, and Paul addressed that other places. And that's another mission, meaning how does this go on forever and ever? No, it's going to end this way. When Christ appears, the believing generation at that time is going to meet him in the air. All that have died and had funerals and have physically died will come back with him. We will meet him in the air at the last trumpet and will be changed to be with the Lord forever. And that is a mystery of itself. Is that this mystery about Christ and you, the hope of glory? No. Is that the mystery of Israel? No. Is that what Jesus was talking about? What this next age, the seven parables that Jesus gave, is what this next age was going to be like. The church age. Notice what he began with. The word is going to be sown in the world. It's going to be like yeast. Once you put a drop of yeast in the loaf of bread, look out. It's going to grow through the entire loaf. You can't stop it. The whole loaf has now got yeast in it. And all, this is why, like, Jesus, all he did was come to Israel. Got 12 guys. One of them was betrayed him. And he simply taught them the truth and then died and went back to heaven. And said, okay, we're good to go. What? Where's your seminary? Where's your structure? Who's the bishops? Where's the organization? Who's planting the churches? My gosh, there's no organization here. We need a federal program to get this church started. He said, no, I says, it's like yeast. You just drop it in the dough and walk away. Guess where it goes? Everywhere. You can't drop truth in the earth without it penetrating everything. And then you're going to have to decide, what are you going to do with the truth? Is you going to be the road, the gravel, the weeds, or the soil? And the soil, 30, 60, or 100. My work is done here. I've sown the truth, so you can't stop it. And he walked away. And that was how he began the kingdom parables. Anyway, we'll come back to this mysteries about this next week and talk about what Paul's doing. Paul's pretty excited about these verses because that's what he's reminding the Colossians. This is what I've done, and this is what's happening in your life. Don't be distracted by all these other things. I'll pray and we're free to go. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we may continue to grow and understand these things, that the mystery that we've understood would also be something that would grow into a greater understanding, that we would produce the works and the fruits of the kingdom in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.